John chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to him, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
This fall, as a church, you've been here a little while, you know this, we've been talking about the church and what the church is, like who are we, right? Who is the church? What should the church do? What should we look like? And the reason why we did that is because we know that some of you have been hurt by the church in the past, or maybe confused by the church, and at some point, because you grew up in Texas maybe, and you went to church because you had to, at some point you left because it just wasn't doing it for you, or you just don't think the church is all that relevant anyways, and so there's some confusion around maybe what the church is and what is the point, right? And so we said, well, let's look at the Bible. Let's see if maybe we can learn some things about what does God say that we are and what should we do? What should we look like? What should a church, a biblical church, an actual church do? And we saw great things, right? We're the bride of Christ. He really, really, really loves his church, right? That he laid down his life for his church. Jesus loves his church. And we've talked about just things like, what is the mission of the church? What's our purpose? And what are pastors? Like, what's the point of pastors and church membership or partnership? Why should we join a church? And what does discipleship look like? Growing in our faith? And why do we plant churches? Why do we need more churches? Why are we evangelizing and telling people about Jesus? We even talked a whole sermon about why we sing. Right? What are we doing here? Why are your arms raised, your voices lifted? What's happening in that place? And over the course of the next couple of months or so, as we finish this series up, we'll talk about spiritual gifts. We'll talk about spiritual warfare and some of the things that the church has to walk in. We'll do that, but I think we need to spend a couple of weeks here first on what it looks like to be a serving bride, a church that serves one another, and then, of course, the people that God has also sent us to, the city that God has sent us to. Because I think in our day of just kind of outrage and frustration and lots of chatter, that the church can be a breath of fresh air, like a deep inhale of the soul, and like a fresh cup of water on a hot day, if we are to be the serving bride that Jesus has made us to be, right? If we are a people that doesn't just talk, but gets down and serves and gets our hands dirty, then I think we can be a fresh, deep inhale of air for people to see, right, and to experience. I think it's I think we can be a refreshing cup of water if we were to be a church that serves, and that's what we're called to, right? This bride of Christ, she is a serving bride, and what we're going to learn is that first, we learn how to serve from Jesus. Jesus, he serves us, and so then calls us to serve. Jesus gives us life that we might give life away, and so we're going to have to get the order right this morning. Christianity goes bad when you get the order wrong, okay? Christianity goes bad when you get the order wrong, and so for you to leave here and not feel burdened as you walk back out of the doors, but instead feeling like you are given life and refreshment and your hearts are soaring in Christ, you got to get the order right, okay? And so Jesus serves first and then calls us to serve. And so we're going to look at John 13, famous text. I mean, if you've not even spent very much time in church, you know of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and you've probably heard this story. And the first thing I want us to look at is the heart of a servant, the heart of Jesus to serve in the first couple of verses before we get into him actually serving. Because, man, I could be like, hey, go serve, and you could, I'm gonna go serve. Like you can go to McDavid Lobby after the service and sign up on serve teams, and that would be great for us. Man, we would really, really like that. But if you don't have a heart to serve, it's just going to burden you all the more. And you're gonna leave here with more burdens, and you're gonna be more tired, and I'll have thought I did a good job, and I hadn't. Okay? So we gotta get the order right. We gotta see the heart of a servant first. So, verse 1 again. We're going to look at the heart of the servant. It's really cool. We get an insight into the heart of Jesus in these first three verses. So first part of verse 1, John chapter 13, it says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So first thing, if you circle or highlight this hour, anytime the Apostle John talks about the hour, for Jesus, right? His hour had not yet come. It wasn't his hour yet. Anytime the Apostle John talks about Jesus's hour, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? The cross, right? He's talking about his death. He's talking about his cross. He's talking about suffering. So what's happening here in the heart of Jesus is that he's about to serve his disciples, and in his heart is a readiness to suffer. Right? To serve is to suffer. Serving is suffering because serving is a type of death where you take your life and you give it away. You take your preferences and your comforts and your time and your energy and your money, what you want to do, and instead you give it up for somebody else. Serving is a type of death. That's what biblical love is. Biblical love is dying to self. And so Jesus, in his heart, his servant heart is this readiness to suffer, okay? A self-protected, risk-averse heart will never be a servant heart. You will always, always be protecting yourself. You're never going to give yourself away. And so Jesus' heart, it's ready to suffer. He knows that serving means suffering. Second thing, second part of verse 1, right? His hour had come. He knew he was going to have to leave. He's going to die. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Man, I love that. He loved them to the end. This is amazing to me. If you read the Gospels where Jesus is interacting with the disciples, you see how foolish, like they were just a mess, right? They never got it. He had to repeat himself over and over again. They never figured it out. They're always like pushing back on him. No, Jesus, no, that's not the way this thing goes. And they're confused about a lot of things. They're foolish. And Jesus loves them to the end. Right? Thankfully, church folk aren't foolish anymore. And we don't do those things anymore. And so it's not so hard to love us. But for the disciples, he loved them to the end. Have you ever been around somebody that was hard to love? And it's easy to love somebody right now. It's harder to love them tomorrow. It's harder to love them the next day and the next day and the next day. Do you know that Jesus already loves you tomorrow? That Jesus already loves you next year? It doesn't matter if you still don't quite get it. It doesn't matter if you're still making the same mistakes. His love is enduring. To be a servant, to have a servant heart, you have to have an enduring heart. Man, it's easy to serve tomorrow. It's going to be a lot harder to serve next month. Right? And so he's got a heart that's ready to suffer. He's got an enduring heart ready to love. And then third thing, verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus is going to get up and serve him. Okay? So here, in Jesus' servant heart, he knows what's happening here. And when he goes to wash the disciples' feet, he doesn't skip Judas. Right? He gets up from the table and he's going to wash the disciples' feet, and he doesn't like subtly just kind of accidentally skip Judas. In fact, and like this isn't in the Bible, okay? So I'm going to stand over here, okay? I just want to make sure. This is not in the Bible, but I bet he washed Judas's feet first. Right? That would just be so Jesus, wouldn't it? I want a hashtag, so Jesus. That would be so Jesus for him to just, Judas, you're first. Serving means you serve even though it might go bad. They might turn against you. Maybe no one will notice. Maybe you'll never get the appreciation or the acknowledgement that you should get. You should get. Or you might pour out your life for someone, serve someone, and they reject you. The servant heart, Jesus' heart, it was serving even in the face of betrayal. And then here's the last look into Jesus' heart. This is huge. Look at verse 3. This is really everything. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Right? This is his identity in the Father. Right? Jesus is secure. He had no insecurities at all. He's not serving out of an insecurity. He's serving because his confidence is in who he is in the Father. Right? He is the beloved Son of the Father. And so no job was too low for Jesus because there was nothing that could lower him. Right? He was so loved. The Father had lifted him so high that it didn't matter what job he did, there was nothing that could make him feel low, right? He could do the jobs that most people think are devaluing because he had so much value from the Father. He was so valued from God, the Father, that there's nothing that he could do that would devalue him. He didn't receive his identity from the things that he did, but from the love of God the Father towards him. Now, most people, we serve or we don't serve for the sake of our identity. Okay, so here's what I mean. Maybe you serve because you want to be the one that serves, right? People need me. I have a lot to offer. I have a lot to offer. People need me. I don't really need people, but I'm here to serve. What do you need, brother? I'm here to serve you. And we get some identity in that, right? We get some, like I'm the one that serves. I'm the one that has things to offer. Or we don't serve for the sake of our identity. Actually, I'm very important, right? I have many leather-bound books. I'm a very important man. And people should serve me. I don't serve people. People should serve me, right? But either way, like we serve or we don't serve for the sake of our identity. Jesus doesn't do that. He serves because he's secure in his identity already. That frees him up to serve. He's not a slave to what people might think or to climbing some sort of social ladder. He is secure in his love or being loved by the Father, and so he's freed up to serve. It says the Father has given him all things into his hands, right? If you have everything, you can give anything away. He has everything. In fact, let me show you something. This is awesome. 1 Corinthians 3. I'll show you this on the screen. If you've never seen this, this is amazing, okay? For all things are yours too. Whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, doesn't matter what happens, all things are yours and you are Christ's and Christ's is God's. So the Father has given all things into Christ's hands and you are in Christ, so you got everything too. You get everything. Like if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, then we get it all, right? The meek shall inherit what? The earth. Right? That's everything. You've been given everything, and so you can give everything away. Right? This frees us up to serve. Jesus gives us life so we can give life away. This is the heart of the servant, the heart of Christ, ready to suffer, enduring in his love, even if it means you betray him. Because his identity is secure as a beloved son of the Father. Our identity is secure as the beloved bride of Christ. Okay? Got to get the heart. Got to get the heart. Okay, let's see what happens next. Verse 4. Jesus is going to serve. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, he has this servant heart, and now he's actually serving here, right? In this culture, this type of service was the lowliest type of service you would have. The lowliest servant in the house would do this work of washing feet, okay? In first century Judaism, in the Roman Empire, like eating a meal, it wasn't you coming to a table and sitting in a chair, right? The picture that we have, the painting that we have of the Last Supper isn't exactly how it looked. You'd be reclining at a table, right? You'd be laying down, and your feet would be out, or your legs would be out, and your feet would be all up on everybody's grill, okay? And so we're talking about like no paved roads, you're wearing sandals, dusty feet, animal stuff all over the streets. And so then you come to eat and you're feeding everybody's grill, we want to wash those things, yes? And so there would be a servant in the house that would wash those things and before you eat, right? That was a part of serving you and being hospitable to you. It was a lowly job in this culture, okay? My wife and I got a chance a couple of weeks ago to Charleston, South Carolina, just kind of get away for a little bit. It was just a really, really sweet time. Walked the city. I'd never been there. It was beautiful. Enjoyed it and just kind of get away from church stuff and kids stuff and just unplug and be with each other. It was beautiful. And so we decided to pamper ourselves. And so we went and got a pedicure, okay? Now, don't judge me. All right, don't judge me. Y'all can judge me if you want, guys. But sometimes you just do what mama wants you to do, right? And you act like you're not enjoying it, okay? That's how you do it. And so we're getting a pedicure, and they kind of do the thing, right? You got your feet in the basin, and it's running the water, and you're in the massage chair, and she's you know, going after your feet, and I'm really ticklish, so it's really frustrating. So it's kind of like that, but that's a legit job. You're getting paid for it. In this culture, feet are not, they're stanky feet, right? And you walk into the house, and it's a servant, not paid, a servant who's going to do this. And apparently, in the upper room here, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, there's no servant in the house. And the disciples, they ain't going to do it. The disciples don't wash anybody's feet, and so Jesus does. Jesus does. Now, Jesus, he is humbling himself here to serve, but he's not just humbling himself to this lowly job. He's also doing something. He's infusing value into this job. He is placing into this job, or maybe even better said, revealing the lowliest jobs as being of great value in his kingdom. Right? You've got the creator of the world who says, this is how I created the world to be. In my kingdom, this job is of great value. The lowliest job is of highest value in my kingdom. Changing diapers is of high value in my kingdom. Right? The doing laundry, mowing the grass is godly. Right, the guys that got up at 6 a.m. this morning and set this whole dang thing up for us that we might come here, you'll never know who they are. You probably couldn't even thank them if you wanted to because you won't know. And that is a godly, high-value thing in Jesus' kingdom. That's what he's saying here. If the God of the universe is the king of all things, the creator of the world can wash feet, how important it must be. How important it must be then to serve one another, okay? Now, Jesus, he has this heart of a servant, and he serves. Now, the next few verses are huge, right? They're everything. And I want to land there and spend some time there because this is where we got to get this right, all right? You leave with burdens if you don't hear this in your heart, this next point. So verse 6, Jesus, he comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered, what I am doing you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Okay, so Jesus comes to Peter to wash Peter's feet, and Peter's like, No, Jesus, you can't do that. Which, like, I read this, I'm like, stop bossing Jesus around all the time, Peter. He's always trying to tell Jesus no, okay? Or that's not the way that it goes down. But this is huge because I think the writer, John, is trying to show us something, okay? And so I actually want us to go back to verse 1. I want to read all the way through it again. And I want us to try to see something here, okay? There's a reason why in our reading plan, Paradox 365 on our app, why we only have you read 2 chapters a day. I want you to read it slowly, and I want you to read it over and over and over again so that you can just see it more. So I want you to see a little bit more here because I think John is trying to tell us something. So back up to verse 1, and we'll see the progression. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, here it is, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Do you see how it slows down? How it goes into more and more detail. It's as if the Apostle John, as he's telling the story, is wanting to zoom in on this moment where Jesus, the King of the world, gets up to serve. Where he wants to show us frame by frame by frame, Jesus rose. He took off his garments. He took a towel, he tied it around his waist, he filled up water, he began to just detail this scene. I wonder if it's just imprinted into the heart of the Apostle John. You know how there's like certain memories that are really vivid to you? You can see the sunlight coming through the window, you can hear certain noises, you know what somebody was wearing, like there's just this vivid memory of an impactful moment. It could be a bad moment. It could be a bad memory, but you remember it. I think the Apostle John, like if you read the Gospel of John or other his other letters, there's a tenderness to John, right? His love for Jesus just has this tenderness. And his love for others, there's this overflowing tenderness to the Apostle John that I think in part is because this scene replays in his mind so much. And he sees every frame, every detail, every moment. It starts to slow down the love of Jesus, where he gets down and he starts washing the disciples' feet. I mean, can you imagine? Think about this. Jesus serves us. You know that Jesus serves you? This wasn't just some one-time thing that he did for the disciples. This is Jesus' posture towards us. Right? So much in life, even church life, depending on what you grew up in, what you were taught, but so much of life is you having to get it done, right? You've got to do something. Right? Moms have to be perfect all the time, and then they have to get everything done in every which way, or you're in school, you're in med school, and you've got all this pressure from parents and peers and student loans to perform, and there's this church kind of life thing where in our spiritual journey it feels just weighty to us, and we're motivated, it seems, out of guilt and shame and not mercy and grace. It's about you getting it done, and yet Christianity, or the good news of Christianity, is not that. It's that God gets it done, that he serves you. Do you know that Jesus serves you even now? Right? Even today, his posture is to serve you. Okay? Here's the thing, though, and this is why I need to double down on this and spend some time here for us, because of our hearts, because of sin, because of this kind of thing in us that wants it to be about us, we're going to leave here burdened instead of our hearts soaring in Christ if we don't get what Peter's wrestling with here and what Jesus is telling Peter, okay? We think, like Peter, that the Christian life is that we serve God and not that he serves us. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. So Peter, he'll say in verse 6, Lord, do you wash my feet? And we say the same things. You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. Actually, I'm okay. I don't need your help. I've got this. In fact, Jesus, what do you need? I'll serve you. I'm just going to serve God. Right? Or like Peter in verse 7, we try to boss Jesus around. We don't need you to do that, Jesus. We don't need that. I'm good. And we don't realize that we need his help, that we need Jesus to serve us. Jesus doesn't need us to serve him. We're the helpless ones. Right? In Mark 10, famous verse, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many, it isn't just because he loves you and wants to serve you, it's because you have nothing to offer him. There's nothing that you have that Jesus is like, I need you to serve me. Right? Acts 17, 25, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. There is nothing that you have that Jesus needs. The Father has given him all things into his hands. What do you have? What do you have that he needs? Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. You have nothing to give him. He has everything to give you, and praise be to God, he desires to. That even now, even still, his heart and posture towards you is to serve. And so when Jesus says to Peter at the end of verse 8, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me, he's saying this relationship doesn't work unless I serve you. You're the sinner. You're the needy one. You're the weak one. I make you strong. The Christian life, this relationship with God, it doesn't work if we get those things flipped, right? So many of you lack joy in the Christian life, or you don't ever grow because you have this backwards. And you just feel burdened. I just got to keep serving. I got to keep doing it. I got to do something wrong. No. No, it's he serves us. And Jesus is saying, listen, this relationship, if it's based on you serving me, you have no share with me. You need me to clean you. You need me to serve you. You need me to help you. Early in our marriage, the first couple of years of our marriage, and I've shared this with you guys a lot, the first couple of years were just bad. Right? It was just a train wreck. And we still struggle. It's still hard. Marriage is hard. But there was something especially hard about those first couple of years where my wife came from some brokenness in her childhood, and she brought some sin into the marriage, and then I brought a lot of sin into our marriage, like varsity sin. Her sin was just JV sin. Mine was varsity sin. And you just kind of take brokenness and sin, and you just kind of put them together, and it's just hard, right? It was just really, really hard. And there's this one day where my wife, she walked in to the living room, and she had a bucket of water. And she untied my shoes, and she took off my socks, and she washed my feet. And it was as if she was saying, if I don't do this, you have no share with me. This relationship is broken, and unless I do this, unless my heart, my posture towards you is to wash you, serve you, show you how in the gospel you are made whole and this marriage can be restored, then we ain't gonna last. I'm gonna serve you. Here's my white flag. This is my posture towards you. In the same way or in a similar way, Jesus, he serves and washes his bride, the church. Right, Ephesians 5, we've looked at it a number of times over the course of this series. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Right, for our marriage with Christ to be made whole, for this relationship to work, Jesus has to wash us, serve us, help us. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so here's the really, really, really good news. He's still serving you. He hasn't stopped. He hasn't stopped. Right now, Jesus is ready to wash your feet. Like, this theme of Jesus as the servant is all throughout the Bible. This isn't a one-time thing. He's the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied about. When he leaves the disciples, he says, I'm leaving so that I can go prepare a place for you. I'm going to serve you and get this place ready for you. He says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake. I'm always with you to help you in your time of need. In fact, Hebrews 4 is probably the clearest picture of Jesus' posture towards you right now to serve you. So Hebrews 4, it'll say this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus can. Right? He can, because he is one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here it is, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive, like we need to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We need help. We need mercy. We need to receive. Jesus says, come on. Come on, come confidently, come boldly. I'm ready to serve. Old Puritan pastor Thomas Goodwin, old, right? He wrote a book called The Heart of Christ Towards Sinners in Heaven. Beautiful book where, like, I've had it for over a year and I can only get through a couple of pages because it just does something in me emotionally that I can't handle. And so I just have to put it back down. It's like it's a devotional for me, and he writes about Jesus's posture and argues about what Jesus's posture is in heaven towards sinners right now. The way he looks at us, the tone of his voice, the posture to serve you. And he takes Hebrews 4 and he unpacks it in some other verses to kind of argue his point. Here's what he says about Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 15 to 16 takes our hands and lays them upon Christ's breast. And lets us feel how his heart beats and his compassion yearns towards us, even now as he is in glory. Your very sins, they move him to pity more than to anger. His hatred shall all fall, and that only upon the sin, to free you of it by its ruin and destruction. But his compassion shall be the more drawn out to you. And this, as much when you lie under sin as when you lie under any other affliction. It's not just your suffering that gives brings out the compassion of Jesus. Even in your sin, he has compassion for you. He goes on, poor sinners who are full of the thoughts of their own sins know not how they shall be able at the latter day to look Christ in the face when they shall first meet with him. But they may relieve their spirits against their care and fear by Christ's posture now towards his disciples who had sinned against him. Be not afraid. Your sins will he remember no more. And does he talk thus lovingly to us? Whose heart would not this overcome? Therefore, fear not what shall separate us from Christ's love. What Thomas Goodwin is saying is that the posture of Jesus to wash his disciples' feet, to do the lowliest of lows, and to serve his sinful, foolish disciples is the same posture and servant heart that he has for you right now. You came in here today that Jesus might serve you. You didn't come here to give to Jesus. You came here to receive from Jesus. The table was already set for you. There's bread and wine here for you. You sing these songs. We lift our hands. We raise our voice to sing the truths about God, not because he needs them from us, but because we need to hear them. He wants to serve us again. There's another dosing of grace that he has for you. There's another helping of mercy that he has for you. Tomorrow when you wake up, 6 a.m., whenever you get up and you open up your Bible and you get into the Paradox 365 reading plan again and you read your two chapters, it's so that Jesus can serve you again. You're not serving him in that. He doesn't need you to read your Bible. He doesn't need you to come to church. He doesn't need you to give of your money. He doesn't need you to take of communion. He doesn't need you to sing. Those things are that he might serve you. That's true Christianity. The God of the universe humbles himself to serve poor, wretched sinners. He takes us and makes us this valuable, beautiful bride. It's astonishing. This morning, when you got up, Jesus was already up with a towel tied around his waist and a bucket of water ready to wash your feet. Jesus hasn't changed. Now he's going to call us to serve. It's, of course, it makes sense that he would do this, but the order is important. Jesus serves us and then he calls us to serve. So last thing, look at verse 14. Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This seems like a fitting end, right? This makes sense. Jesus, he never calls us to anything that he didn't already do first for us, okay? He never calls us to do anything that he hasn't first already done for us, but he also doesn't ever do anything that he's not also going to call us to do. And so Jesus is like, I served. No servant's greater than their master. If I serve, that means that you serve as well, right? We're gonna serve each other also. And there's some things that we can see here in this call to serve that are interesting to me. Most people, they equate service with burning out, right? I'm gonna serve, I'm gonna give my life away, and I'm gonna eventually be burned out. I'm gonna need a break, and it's gonna be hard, like serving's really hard, and it's gonna be burned out. But actually, there's a paradox, if you will, of renewal in the Christian service, where Jesus gives us life that we might then give it away, or Jesus serves and then we serve, or then when we give our life away, we find our life, right? When we serve, we grow. When we are the first, we are the last. Same thing in verse 17. Blessed are you if you do this. When you give blessings, you receive blessings in the kingdom of God. When you serve, you are blessed, Jesus is saying. And then what's also interesting is that there's no greater call to serve than to serve in the local church. The emphasis, the priority, actually is on us serving inside of the family instead of outside of the family. Now, we're going to talk about serving outside of the family next week, but Jesus' focus, in fact, the whole Bible's focus, is on us serving one another. So in verse 14, Jesus says, you ought also to wash one another's feet. I want you to wash each other's feet. Or Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says the same thing. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Praise be to God for that promise. Verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Focus on those in the church. Serve one another. Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Right, we should serve our neighbors. We should serve those that are in need. We're going to talk about that, but the Bible is clear where we should start, that our hearts should be towards this new family, this bride. Right, there's a witness to the watching world where when we love one another, they know there that we are his disciples. Isn't that interesting that's what Jesus said? You will know, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Why didn't he say, if you love them? Have you ever seen a marriage that was inspiring to you? Like you saw them, like they loved each other well, and there was a tenderness to them, and there was a realness to them, and there was conflict and joy, and it was hard, but it was good. Like you had a marriage that was inspiring to you. Like, man, I like that. right? Or a family, right? You just were around family. Maybe you didn't have a good family growing up or a good childhood growing up, and so you're around a family, and you just kind of see the chaos and the discipline and the fun and the sweet moment. You kind of get a taste of it, and it inspires you, right? In a similar way, the church should be this messy group of people that love one another and serve one another. And the world should be like, what's happening here? This is how the world should be. This is what things should look like that church. And Jesus says, yeah, that's, you need to serve one another. You need to love one another. You need to wash one another's feet. So we need you to serve. I mean, we can't do Sundays without you. We can't do the working of the making of disciples without you. There's administrative duties and events. We're a mobile church. It's a lot, right? Set up, tear down, move here, move there, do an event here, do it there, come here. I mean, it's just a lot to do. We need you to serve, but here's the thing. You need you to serve. To become more like Jesus, to be obedient to God's word, you need to serve the local bride, this local church, this family, for the sake of your non-Christian neighbor, the atheist that you work with, those that would be far from God. They need to see, like, why are they going to care about the church if you don't seem to care about the church? We need you to serve. You need to serve. There's rare occasions where I think we understand a certain situation, but even then, I wonder if the posture should be, here's my situation, what should I do here, because I want to help in some way. I love these brothers and these sisters, and I care about being obedient to God in the serving of his bride. I've actually been overwhelmed by the thought of how often you guys serve me. Like, did you know that at 6 a.m. this morning, six guys picked up two trailers, carried out thousands of pounds of stuff to set this place up that Jesus might serve me? Dozens of men and women are watching our kids and my kids so that we could gather in this place and Jesus could meet us here for more of his grace. It's astonishing, really. Right, the beautiful bride of the Paradox Church, and how much you serve one another. I've just been overwhelmed by it this week. I'm floored by the truth that Jesus serves me, and overwhelmed by how much y'all serve me. What a beautiful people he has made us. How lovely is Jesus that he pours into us in such a way that we overflow and pour into one another. And so here's the thing. I want you to serve at the church. We need you to serve at the church. I want you to connect more relationally. I think serving can help you. I think it's a part of your discipleship. And there's just always needs. Like, we've never had a moment where it was like, oh, we're good. We don't need anybody. It's just never happened. But here's the thing. I really, really, more than anything, I want you to know in your heart, grasp in your heart, be like, have your heart explode at the truth that Jesus, he serves you. Like, I was wrestling this morning. Like, I have the same kind of sinful heart that wants this thing to be about me, and I need to get it done, and not that Jesus would serve me. And so I was like, man, I don't know. Like, there's some things about the sermon. Like, I don't know if this is any good, and I don't know if this is going to be any help. And I'm just kind of wrestling with it at my office this morning, just not realizing that I need Jesus to serve me too. Like, I need him to serve me even more than I need to serve them. And so here's the thing, like, if I'm really good at this and I can encourage you and compel you and like get you going to go sign up to serve, that could be really, really bad for you. If you don't first realize that Jesus serves you. Like, you could go thinking like it's just another thing that you need to do, and you leave here burdened, but maybe even excited, thinking that this is the next step you need to take for your life in your Christian journey to go better. No. You need to know first. We have to get the order right. You need to know first that Jesus serves you. He's ready to serve. His posture is to serve. That he has more grace for you.